Look, I want to see moral and cultural revolution as much as anybody. But bottom line, without revival first in the church, it's not going to happen.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I recently had a physical exam, had these comprehensive blood tests taken, and they went through a 17-page report I got back with a glowing bill of health by God's grace. But it broke down every imaginable category, and one category after another. I had no clue what they meant. The doctor, who's a friend, was explaining each thing and what each sample does and what you can learn from it. I wonder if God was to give us a comprehensive exam today of our spiritual condition. I wonder what he'd have to say. I wonder if God was looking at the state of the church in America or whatever nation you're in right now and gave us a comprehensive exam, how we would check out, how healthy or unhealthy would we be? This is Michael Brown. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Look, you might be a sports team, to give you an analogy. You might be a sports team, and you're looking at all the competition, and this team is really good, and this team is strong in your division, and so on and so forth. But unless your own team is healthy, you're just not going to compete. In the same way, we can look at what's happening in the world around us. We can look at things unfolding in society around us. We can talk about the wickedness of the age. But bottom line, unless the church is healthy, unless our light is bright, rather than us changing the world will change us. Friends, you know, if you've listened to this broadcast for any length of time, I am passionate about seeing a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. I live for it. I eat it and drink it. It is part of the fiber of my being. I also know without a revived church, it's never going to happen. Without God's people coming alive, it's never going to happen. So phone lines are open today. You can call me at 866-34-TRUTH with any question you have about revival or awakening or the state of the church or moral and cultural issues and how the church is to respond. I'm happy to interact with you. If you've got larger questions, what happens when God moves? Why is there so much controversy over that? I'm happy to discuss that with you, 866-34-TRUTH. But I'd also like to get your feedback. If you were putting your finger on the greatest need, the greatest issue in the church today, what would it be? What would it be? In your view, what is the single greatest issue, the single greatest problem, the single greatest need in the church today? I've tweeted out that question. We'll get some responses online as well. Also want to talk to you about Prime Minister Netanyahu's visit to the United States and some very interesting interaction thus far with President Trump. We'll get to that a little bit later in the broadcast. Also, the issue of prophecy. Are there prophecies concerning Donald Trump that we need to be thinking about? All right, before we get into any of that, when you look at Hollywood, you can often get a pulse of what's happening in the nation. Hollywood is either reflecting trends in the nation or is pushing trends in the nation. And at the Oscars last night, Jimmy Kimmel, in his monologue, made reference to a movie which features the story of a 24-year-old young man having an affair with a 17-year-old boy. So even though they're only 7 years apart, if you're in the States here, this is taking place in the States, theoretically, that boy would be a minor, all right? So having a sexual relationship with a minor, Hollywood is in the midst of speaking out against sexploitation and speaking out against these producers and others taking advantage of women, etc. And yet, here you've got a movie being celebrated. It was nominated for several Oscars, in which you've got a 24-year-old being with a 17-year-old, and some even think that, the kid is younger than that or would be taken as being younger than that. But here's what Jimmy Kimmel had to say. Listen to this.
Timothy is missing Paw Patrol to be here tonight. Don't worry, Ryder and his team of pups saved the day, so. Timothy is the star of a small but powerful story called Call Me By Your Name, which did not make a lot of money. In fact, of the 9 Best Picture nominees, only 2 of them made more than $100 million. But that's not the point. We don't make films like Call Me By Your Name for money. We make them to upset Mike Pence. Right?
All right, so first, joking about the kid in the movie, the guy playing the 17-year-old in the movie, I don't know his actual age, that he was missing Pawpaw, he's missing some kid's show to be there at the Oscars, and then saying the only reason they put out a movie like this is to upset Mike Pence. Now, first, it's telling you once again that Hollywood is completely hypocritical, that on the one hand, speaking out against sexploitation, that's one side of its mouth. On the other side of its mouth, it's celebrating sexploitation. Here, homosexual sexploitation. In fact, Corey Feldman, famous as a childhood actor and then in recent years speaking out, actually for years now, speaking out against sexual abuse in Hollywood and saying that there's pedophilia in Hollywood and naming it by name and actually now calling out people by name and reporting them to the police. Listen to what Corey Feldman tweeted out. He was outraged. This is not, he's not some born-again Christian preacher. All right, here's a famous actor known from his childhood days on. Listen to what Corey Feldman tweeted out. I have been invited to many Oscar parties today. However, I choose to abstain, not because I'm worried about my safety there, because I'm afraid of running into someone I'm avoiding, but I choose to ignore the Oscars in light of the Call Me By Your Name Best Picture nomination. That's the movie that Jimmy Kimmel referenced about this 24-year-old and 17-year-old. It's bad enough that it's a homosexual couple, and we've had that since Brokeback Mountain. And, you know, if there's a film featuring transgender issue or a gay issue, it's going to be celebrated in Hollywood, no question. And Christian values will be mocked. God bless Mike Pence for being mocked so much. That means his Christian values are getting out loud and clear to a nation that often despises those very values. But Hollywood's hypocrisy now, not just that it's a gay movie. Okay, we've had that for a while. And a lot of people, oh, what's the big deal? Well, it's always a big deal when this stuff is celebrated in the movies. How much more when it's a 24-year-old and a 17-year-old? Listen to what Corey Feldman said. I'm literally shocked as I sit here in light of the Me Too movement, the Time's Up movement, and especially the Kids Too movement. I can't even comprehend honoring a picture with these subliminal themes and claiming to care about children being taken advantage of within the industry. Exactly. Exactly. Kobe Bryant received an Oscar for a basketball movie he did. And people are saying, wait, he settled with a gal that claimed that he raped her as a married man. Ultimately, she didn't want to go to court over it, and he claimed the case was consensual. It was settled out of court, and I hope he's been forgiven, and he's reconciled with his wife. He can move on in life, and I hope this woman has found help and has moved on with her life. But people say a little hypocrisy there, don't you think? And then Corey Feldman said this, I guess I would be satisfied if they used the time instead of honoring a movie about blatant grooming and manipulating a young innocent boy into a world of homoerotica for honoring the victims and survivors and those who gave their life and innocence for the industry and the Academy. This, friends, in a nutshell, is the hypocrisy of Hollywood. But let me go one step further. I'm more concerned with the hypocrisy of the church. I expect Hollywood to be hypocritical. I expect Hollywood to be worldly. Thank God there's some good elements within it, but overall I expect it to be hypocritical and worldly. The problem is that we, the church, followers of Jesus, we who claim to be God's people set aside for his purposes, we partake of the garbage of Hollywood day and night. And there are preachers who, in order to stay relevant, are going to make sure they know the latest movies to talk about it from the pulpit thing. And if they don't, they won't be able to reach their people. What kind of carnality is that? What kind of crass compromise with the world is that? Here, bottom line, if we were as fascinated with the things of God as we are fascinated with Hollywood, we'd shake the world overnight. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. That is the number to call. Unless there is revival and awakening in the church, we will not see reformation in the society. Again, the darkness is always going to be dark. And yes, we address the darkness, we expose the darkness, we do that on a regular basis, but we also understand that the key is not so much focusing on the darkness, the key is getting the light shining brightly. Is our light shining? Look, the fact that Mike Pence comes in for such ridicule simply by being an evangelical Christian, the fact that he is so scorned for his faith means it doesn't take much to stand out in today's generation. It doesn't take much to be seen and to be recognized. And here's something else to remember. A lot of preachers today want to be so relevant, don't want to offend, don't want to be out of touch with what's happening in the world around them. And I'm all for cultural sensitivity, and I'm absolutely for compassion in ministering the gospel. But let's remember that Billy Graham was famous for messages like seven deadly sins, freedom from seven deadly sins. It's not what you hear from a lot of TV preachers today. Rather, we just want to bring this feel-good message, which is basically doing what the false prophets of Israel did. Jeremiah speaks of it in Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 8, namely, they superficially treat the fracture of God's people, saying, shalom, shalom, peace, peace, all is well, when nothing is well. We have a lot of people that don't want to make people feel bad. They don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. Here, look, let's even look at it in the natural where our society is. Because I was overweight most of my life, and because I had bad eating habits most of my life, I am super sensitive to folks struggling with food issues. I'm super sensitive to the fact that this is a sin, so to say, that we wear in public. You know, you might be struggling with pornography and nobody knows it. You might be struggling with greed and nobody knows it. You might be struggling with other issues and no one knows it, but you're struggling with food, everybody knows it, sooner or later. So I'm very sensitive about this, but I know that if we can help people eat healthily, their lives will be changed and it's for the better. Well, no, you can't do that now. That's called fat shaming. Seriously, there are even campaigns to get the medical industry to stop talking about the health risks of obesity because that's fat shaming people. We speak the truth in love. People will get offended. There will be misunderstanding, but if we do it with compassion and we are unmoving from the truth and uncompromising, ultimately people will come and thank us. All right, back with your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. There must first be revival in the church before there can be reformation in society.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If there's a fire that can easily be put out, but the firemen are sleeping, isn't there a need to wake up the firemen? Yeah, we need to wake up the firemen in America today. 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown. We're talking about the need for revival, for outpouring of the Spirit, for awakening in the body, if the world around us is going to be impacted. If we ourselves are worldly and bound by the sins of the flesh, how are we going to set other people free? If we ourselves are compromised, how are we going to bring clarity to others? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to London, England. Edward, welcome to the broadcast.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure to be here. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Great. It's been a great show so far. I just want to communicate a message to you. It kind of relates to what you're saying here. And we're having this issue over here in England at the moment. So it's relating to a soccer team at the moment. And I'll explain the issue. So I think in society right now, you know, it's very poisonous for the children and for everybody involved. I think we live a life that is, very, very revolved around what you have and not what you have in your soul with regards to, Jesus and whatnot. And there's a soccer club over here. I'm not too sure if you have heard of them. They are called Arsenal.
Sure.
And they have a manager who has been there since 1996. He's called Arsene Wenger. And what's happened here is basically he's not doing too great right now. And it just seems to be very, you know, relating back to what you said, I think a lot of people do not have Jesus in their soul. And they're, you know, they're throwing these big words, expletives, and saying very nasty things towards him. And, you know, I try and communicate to the best of my capabilities that we need to be open and be nice and be kind. But, you know, it's a struggle. And I just need some advice on how to communicate to the kids and to everyone. We need to be nice to him, even if he's not getting the results right now. We, you know, he's a human and he has Jesus in him.
Yeah, got it. Okay. And yeah, let me just say this. I thought that you had a completely different topic to address about Reformation. But to answer your question, it's great to have conviction, but we must bring our conviction in a Christ-like way. In other words, as a parent, you know that when you're dealing with your child, when your child does wrong, there are right ways to correct the child and wrong ways to correct the child. In the same way, in the workplace, you may have a difference with a fellow worker, but in the midst of that, there's a right way and a wrong way to communicate. Well, we who are identified with Jesus, we who call ourselves his followers, we who are supposed to be his disciples walking in his path, we must walk as he did and follow the injunctions of the New Testament, which call us to speak the truth in love. Some of us are so big on speaking the truth that we forget about love. We clobber people with it, and in a way it's almost impossible for them to receive, and it's downright nasty and mean-spirited. And others are so concerned about not being loving that you can't understand their message. It's so unclear, you have no idea what they're talking about. So it's simple. We speak the truth in love. And when it comes to people of whom we're critical, spend time praying for them. And then as you pray for them, you'll have a greater heart of love for them. Hey, thank you for the call, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, all the time, through the day, through the night, because we have so many videos and so many articles and books and materials that are out, that are distributed. So there are a lot of people that attack. I mean, that comes with the territory and the turf. In fact, if I wasn't getting attacked day and night from different quarters, I'd wonder if I was actually doing any good and making an impact, because we've addressed a lot of controversial issues. And there's some people that come after me repeatedly. How do I know it? Because folks will send me links. Have you seen this? Have you heard this? Have you read this? And the vast majority of the time, I'll just look at the link, the headline, and that's it. In other words, I don't stop and watch the video attacking me or the article attacking me or this book seeking to rebut me, whatever. If it's something constructive and serious, then I try to engage and interact. But what I do when I see a wave of these attacks is I really begin to pray more for the people, because I'm concerned about their spiritual well-being. And I know, I don't mean God's going to smite them because they spoke against me. No, I don't mean that, especially if they're sincere and just misguided. But I'm concerned that they're putting their focus in the wrong place. I'm concerned that when God does move, that they'll miss what he's doing. So they're not hurting me, but I'm concerned for them, so I pray for them. And when you pray for people on a regular basis, I also pray for myself that God will reveal blind spots in my own life and bring me to deeper conviction of sin in my own life and deepen my love for the Lord. So I'm not just praying for others, wanting to grow in the Lord myself. But when you pray for people regularly, if your thing is you're really upset about Hollywood, pray for the salvation of key actors and directors and producers. And as much as you'll be grieved by wrong things that they're putting out, you'll now be burdened in a Christ-like way. Remember, our Savior didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. The world's already guilty in God's sight. And as we preach the word, it emphasizes the depth of how the world is already condemned in God's sight. But his purpose in coming into the world was not to condemn the world, but save the world. You say, well, then let's just focus on that. Let's just focus on winning people to Jesus and making disciples, and let's forget about moral and cultural reformation, moral and cultural revolution. Well, hang on. I got a problem here. We live in this world, and we may live 70, 80, 90 years in this world. And we may see kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And because this is the world in which we live, and this is our sphere of influence, and this is our season where we can make a difference, how should we live? You mean to tell me that if, oh, let's say, for example, in your neighborhood, you found out that there was a massive human trafficking ring, a massive ring, and kids were getting kidnapped in different states and shipped through your neighborhood and then sent out, would you just say, well, let me try to share the gospel with those folks. Maybe I could win them to the Lord. You're not going to call the police and report it. You're not going to watch your own kids extra. You're not going to get word out to your community, beware, this is going on. You mean to tell me that if there were people starving in the county next to you because of some calamity, and you had friends and relatives over there and strangers that were in need over there, that you wouldn't think we need to do something to help them? Well, maybe they'll just starve to death and go to heaven. No, who would think like that? We live in this world. The Great Commission is not just to go and save sinners, but to go and make disciples. And this is what I perpetually come back to. What do disciples do? They shine light in dark places. They are a moral conscience. They make a difference. Look, I know one mega church in South Carolina. What they'll do is they begin to go into a really rundown community, and without announcing who they are, without coming through with gospel tracts initially, they just begin to work. They'll do a cleanup day. They'll come in with their folks and they'll do a cleanup day. And then they may do another event. Then they may do like a block party in the midst of it, share the gospel and preach. And then as people start coming to that church, they're thinking, okay, what can we do for the kids? What can we do for the broken homes? What can we do? And then they look, say, well, wait a second, people, they have job issues. So they work with other companies and they set up job fairs. And then the people come there and they try to help them get employment. And then they work with all the different groups, you know, from the little children in fatherless homes to the mothers who've been abandoned, to the guys that are strung out. They try to deal with things holistically because that's all part of the gospel. That's part of our impact in society. You're going to tell me that if your kid comes home from school, your second grader, and says, oh, I just learned about transgender, and mommy, I think I'm really a boy in a girl's body, that you're going to say, oh, well, praise the Lord, as long as you love Jesus, we're okay. No, you're going to say something. You're going to speak. You're going to act. Well, that's what disciples do. So if we want to see change come in the world around us, it has to start with us. Yesterday, I just helped Nancy with something in front of our house. There are these lamps, and you know they're covered by glass. But the glass that was put in was foggy and gray, and you could barely see the light shining inside. So we took that out and put this regular glass in, just normal transparent glass. Oh, it's like night and day difference. The light of Jesus is as bright as ever, but it's not shining brightly through us because of compromise and carnality and worldliness, because of not being people meeting with God in prayer, because of not spending time in the Word. And I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm saying this to say there is a whole life that God is calling you into and calling me into, where we can live so differently, where our light can shine so brightly. And yes, people will hate us and they will malign us. But as revival comes to us, it will sweep out into the streets of our cities. It will sweep into online communities, and people will be awakened, and people will come to faith, and people will have their lives transformed. Revival affects society because the church starts to live like the church. Holiness comes and the fear of God comes and families are restored and kids turn to the Lord and older people get right with God. The church starts to live like the church. And then as we share the gospel with the lost start to get saved. That's how revival actually has a social and cultural impact. But without a revived church, we will not see reformation in the society. So the work begins with us. We're going to come back, get to your phone calls about some of the greatest needs in the church today, and want to talk to you about what President Trump had to say, what Prime Minister Netanyahu had to say today. We'll be right back. Shake the nation.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you could put your finger on one key area where the church in America needs to change, or if you had to come up with a list of the top five items, how can we effectively touch the world around us when we ourselves are not living right? How can we be agents of change to help others when we need to be changed first? It would be like a trainer who is so out of shape that he or she can't walk five steps without collapsing. How is that person going to train you to get healthy? Revival awakening begins with us, and from us it spreads out and touches the church, which is why I say there must be revival in the church before we can see gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. This is Michael Brown. Thanks for listening to The Line of Fire. I want to go to your calls and analyze some of the issues in the body today, some of the problems we're experiencing in the church today. But let me just give you some news from a few hours ago. Prime Minister Netanyahu is in the States for some major Israel conferences and to meet with President Trump. President Trump said the relationship between U.S. and Israel has never been better than it is today. Amazingly, our embassy is moving to Jerusalem in May. Now, I have read reports that a Trump peace plan would include a Palestinian capital in East Jerusalem, which would leave the city divided, to the consternation of many in Israel. I had read quotes from him months back saying, look, let them have their capital in Ramallah. But we shall see where that goes. I do want to applaud the president for the positive steps he's taking. But interestingly, Prime Minister Netanyahu likened Trump to Cyrus, King Cyrus, who was a king who did not know the Lord. Read about it in Isaiah, end of 44 and then into 45. God says, I called you, even though you don't know me. But God used Cyrus to restore the Jewish people back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So prophecies were given about Trump a few years back that God was going to raise him up as a Cyrus kind of figure, someone who didn't know the Lord but would be used positively for the good of the Jewish people and others. It's fascinating for Prime Minister Netanyahu to use that same analogy, whether he did it on his own or whether he heard of it from other evangelicals that may be close to his administration. Either way, I just found that fascinating to hear that spoken by the Prime Minister of Israel. Sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. All right, let's go to the phones. We'll start in Maple Grove, Minnesota. Deborah, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you so much, Dr. Brown. You had asked earlier about, you know, what the greatest need or one of the greatest needs for the church is, and I think it's all about returning to first love.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus cried that prayer of, Father, let the love with which you love me be in them. Mm. And so this is my cry for this next revival. I'm just really praying for that love to come, for God to impart that love, because when a bride loves her husband, it's not a fight. It's not a wrestling match to get her to do what he says. When you love your husband, your first desire is to please him, is to do what is pleasing to him, to be pure unto him.
And just to be together, to spend time together, you can't wait for, you know, to talk to each other and to, you know, a couple in love. They're looking for every opportunity to talk, to find time. They're calling, they're texting, they're setting up every appointment they can. And the same way, when we have our first love for the Lord, we love to be with him. We love to be in the Word. We love to pray. We love to share our faith with others. We love what he loves, and we hate what he hates.
And with this Billy Graham's passing, I mean, what a just a stark mirror in my own face and in the face of the entire church of, oh my gosh, what happened to purity? What happened to purity and integrity? What happened to purity of devotion to the Bible? That wonderful man never, ever, ever left the true, pure, clear message of the cross. I mean, getting back to the purity of the message, the purity of the Word, devotion to the Word, and purity of conduct and character, my gosh. But yes, we need that revival desperately, because like you said, if it doesn't come, that love can't come. But so that's
it's got to start with us. Return to your first love is massively important. So, yeah, I'm with you on that. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. I couldn't think of a better place to start myself, and something that often over 46 years in the Lord now I've prayed for when I felt that I just was serving God out of rote or just getting in a religious habit. And it's good to do things daily and regularly and all that, but we can do them without devotion. God, restore us to our first love. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Huntsville, Alabama. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Brad, thanks for calling.
Yes, sir. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I just had a question about, I know you talked about this quite a few times on your channel, but do you think the increasing influence of Calvinism is hindering real revival in a lot of churches? I don't know if the influence of Calvinism is really increasing around the country. I'm in Alabama, and I've noticed it. It's really popular in a lot of places here, and I was just wondering your thoughts on that.
Yeah, so I can answer that in a few different levels, and I'm not trying to give a politically correct answer, you know, not wanting to offend people on different sides. On the one hand, and certainly Calvinism is on the rise in the last 10, 20 years, and it's been noted and discussed in various circles throughout America and in other countries. If I wanted to paint the negative side, I could say that sometimes Calvinism can tend to get into a dead doctrinal celebration. In other words, a celebration of the Reformed truth, celebration of Orthodox Christian truths. And there's so much emphasis on doctrine and truth and little emphasis on really knowing God and being with the Lord and making him known and reaching the lost and going to the nations. You know, John Piper has been a Calvinist voice, really challenging people to passion for God and passion for the lost. But sometimes I've seen in Calvinistic circles that it can get hyper-intellectual, hyper-theological, with that a spiritual pride, knowledge puffs up. And with that, an overemphasis on God's sovereignty, that he's going to do what he's going to do whenever he's going to do it. So that takes away desperation in prayer. That takes away longing in prayer because you think, well, it's going to happen however it happens. Nothing I can do about it. That's on the one side. On the other side, Calvinism is definitely representing the pendulum swinging back from this extreme hyper-Arminianism that often finds its most extreme expression in certain word of faith circles, where you basically have God over here and the devil over here, and I get to cast the deciding vote, or even worse still, where the universe revolves around me. As I've said repeatedly, that the American gospel can be summed up with, this is who I am, this is how I feel, and God is here to please me. The biblical gospel is, this is who God is, this is how he feels, and we're here to please him. And you're, whereas you may fall into some of this dead intellectualism and prayerlessness and complacency in Calvinism, you're never going to fall into this man-centered, it's all about me gospel in Calvinism, because it swings the other way. So I see part of it, in my view, as going too far. But part of it is as a healthy emphasis away from man being central and putting God as central. So I would say this, that those who are not Calvinists could learn from the Calvinist emphasis that it's all about God, that it's all about the glory of God, that he's the first and the last, and that our focus must be on him. And I would say that Calvinists could learn from the non-Calvinists about passion and prayer and zeal for the lost, and recognizing that God has entrusted work to us to do. Then I know people on each side would say, well, we believe both of those things. So it all depends on the circles in which you are, Brad. I've seen some people become very complacent through Calvinism and lose their fire in prayer and their burden to reach the lost, and they've become very proud. And I've seen others who've really moved away from some extreme and almost heretical views to an emphasis that would be more biblical. So honestly, I've seen it both ways, and I'm not giving that answer to be politically correct, but just based on my own observation. In my 5 years as a Calvinist, 77 to 82, for me, it was not conducive to passion and brokenness for the lost. It was not conducive to really seeking God and for hours of prayer and crying out to Him. It was conducive more for an intellectual pride and theological pride in my own life. And the Calvinists I was with, as we traveled to different conferences and things and heard different people speak, I remember thinking, where are the guys like Whitfield and Spurgeon? Because I knew that some of the greatest evangelists who ever lived were Calvinists, and some of the greatest missionaries who ever lived were Calvinists, and some of the greatest revivalists who ever lived were Calvinists. I remember thinking, where are they? And I was wondering, is our breed of it different than that breed? So I know that Calvinism and revival can go hand in hand, and I know that Calvinism can put out often the fires for revival. So it all depends on what's understood and how it is expressed. But thank you for the question, sir. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Washington. Sean, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well. Thank you, sir.
Okay, yeah, I'm glad to hear that. I just wanted to talk to you. This is about reform questions, right? And I agree with just about everything you're saying, not necessarily about the Calvinism thing, but I wanted to get your input on, because, you know, reading John 14 and, you know, Jesus, Yeshua saying, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yeah.
And I will pray and the Spirit will come, you know, and that's how we receive the Holy Spirit. And, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, where I hear a lot of people quoting it, and then they get down to the part where it says, and turn from their wicked ways, and they kind of just kind of, they let that one slide off. My whole point is that, you know, revival, yes, I agree that, you know, how am I going to say this?
Yeah, you got to do it quick, because we got a break coming up, so if you can...
Yes, brother. Basically, repentance, I believe, is what's going to bring reformation, and it comes with God's people first.
Yes, and, of course.
Right, and that's turning from our ways and turning towards the ways of God, Yeshua, how he walked in the commandments. How do you feel about that? You know what I mean? If we start walking in the commandments, reformation will come.
Yeah, but to be clear, when if you read in John's gospel, look up every reference, when he said, my commandments, he means the words that he taught. He was not calling everyone to follow the Sinai Covenant, and in fact, most of the Sinai Covenant can't be followed today. No, he was talking about obedience to him and loving one another as he loved us and other things like that. If you'll study it in John, that's what you'll see. Repentance, yes. Repentance first. Absolutely.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I posted this question on Twitter. In your view, what is the number one greatest problem in the Church of America today? If you don't find your answer listed here, please tweet your response, including all of the above. So I gave four choices. I could have given 10 or 20 or 30 or 40. I mean, we all could. But one was not knowing the word. Second was prayerlessness. Next was worldliness. Then no burden for the lost. So we just posted this a few minutes back, first 261 votes. 53% said not knowing the word. 18% said prayerlessness. 20% said worldliness. 9% said no burden for the lost. And then we've got a bunch of other people adding their comments. Lukewarmness and it seemed like not knowing the word is the root of the other three. The church in America is splintered and indiscernible. Confused allegiances that have led to a selective reading of the word to exclude references to justice, the prophets, Jesus, etc. Not obeying the word. Knowing the word in context, false conversions, and on and on, not focusing on God. I wonder about the people that have prayerlessness as number three on that list. I wonder how much they're praying. I mean, sometimes we don't realize we have an issue because that issue isn't real to us. In other words, if everybody in my family eats a certain way and lives a certain way, I may think that's normal, whereas it may be abnormal and destructive. And see, friends, here's what's often happened. And I've tried to illustrate this for many years in the simplest way. But let's say that the standard of God is way up here. Okay, so I'm pointing up, you know, by the top of my head. It's way up here. Let's say the standard of the world is way down here. It's like, you know, chest level, okay? Just right. So what we often do in the church is we don't want to seem too fanatical, too extreme. So we kind of set our standard kind of in the middle between God's standard and the standard of the world. Now, we may not do it consciously, but it's what we often do. Well, now what happens is the next generation, without reformation in the church, without awakening in the church, without the church doing its job of being salt and light, that next generation has even lower moral standards, okay? And now God's standards haven't changed, but that middle is now lower. And now another generation goes by, and the standards are even lower. God's standards haven't changed, but ours, we're now setting it between the church and the world. They're even lower. So we get to the point where things that are acceptable in the homes of believers today would have been shocking in the homes of our unsaved grandparents a couple generations back. And that is because of an ongoing compromise with the world. Look, Peter wrote, 1 Peter 5, be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. And we're told to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by our brothers and sisters in the world. There is a real attack on our faith. Therefore, we must be sober and we must be vigilant. All right? Now, very simply. If we are in a new environment that no one has ever been in before, all right, you know, just with our cell phones, okay, and with having instant access to almost anything imaginable, literally at the tip of our fingers, with a greater bombardment than any generation has ever known before, are we being all the more sober and all the more vigilant, or are we just becoming more used to what the world is doing, more accustomed to it, less burdened by it? Could that be the case? Look, there's entertainment that's just normal today, and you'll find Christians watching it. If it aired 30, 40 years ago, you would have had non-Christians shocked by it. Today, it's like, no, what's the big deal? Oh, yeah, maybe it's a little offensive. Look, we have largely fallen asleep in the light, and the key for the world around us lies with us. It lies with us going to God. Now, Sean in Washington was asking, what about keeping the commandments, by which I understood he meant going back to Torah observance, keeping seventh-day Sabbath, keeping the biblical calendar, keeping the dietary laws. You are free to do all of that in the Lord. But that is not a New Testament command for all believers, and particularly for all Gentile believers, that you must keep the dietary laws and the seventh-day Sabbath and follow the calendar of Israel. Again, you're free to do that, and you may find it enriching in your own life. And if it's part of your return to the Word, and you say, hey, if God gave it to Israel, it can't be bad. Let me live like this and find meaning in it. Well, great, wonderful. But the idea that that's the key, that if God's people will just obey the Torah today, that they'll see revival. I've seen as much backsliding, I've seen as much worldliness, I've seen as much spiritual pride, intellectualism, dead theology in Torah obedient circles as I've seen in others. And I'm talking about in the church. No, that's not the key. But if we'll do, as a previous call, as Deborah suggested, pray for a return to our first love, and not just pray for it, do what Jesus says in Ephesians 2. This is what he said. Excuse me, I always say that wrong. Revelation 2, speaking to the church in Ephesus. He says, you've left your first love. But remember, he commends them first. He commends them for being hardworking and loyal and having tested those who claimed to be apostles and were not, right? And so they were orthodox, and they had suffered and not denied the Lord. And yet, even in their orthodoxy and their perseverance, they had somehow left their first love, which many scholars believe is both love for God and love for the brethren. So what does he say? Remember the height from which you've fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first. All of you that can relate to that first love, I know some of you can't. I've preached on backsliding from first love and had people come up to me and say, I never had first love. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, then all the more do we need that encounter with God. Do what you did in the early days when you were just enthralled with the Word. Do what you did in the early days when you just loved to worship the Lord and lift up the name of Jesus. Do what you did in the early days when you had to tell everybody about the Lord. Or, you know, when you threw out your TV or got rid of old magazines or records or whatever because they were just polluting you. And you say, but I can't manufacture that. That's the problem. I'm not walking in it. Yeah, but Jesus says, do what you did at first. In other words, you make the effort. God's obviously drawing you and calling you already in his invitation, and the fact that you're disturbed and the fact that there's conviction, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. Now, what's really important is that you do what you know how to do. James, Jacob, the fourth chapter, calling sinners to repentance. They're in very strong words, adulterers and adulteresses, friends of the world, right? Turn your laughter into mourning. Now's the time for weeping. There's a time for joy and laughter, and there's a time for weeping and mourning. And he says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. I remember when God began to convict me in 1982 that I had left my first love, and the idea that I would have to tell people I was wrong in certain ways, and I was proud and prideful. That was hard for pride. But God's drawing in my life was more important to me than what people thought, and began to seek after him and humble myself and recognize that I'd left my first love. And I remember being in a meeting with almost 20,000 people in Madison Square Garden, a famous evangelist preaching, and we were singing this old song, Let's Just Praise the Lord, Let's Just Lift Our Hands to Heaven and Praise the Lord, these old popular songs. And I used to really like that song. And as we were singing it, I faintly felt God's presence with 20,000 people in Madison Square Garden singing that. And it struck me, man, you haven't felt God's presence like this in years. And it's faint now with 20,000 people. Remember, in those early years in the Lord, just getting your little church with 50, 60 people singing the old hymns, I mean, from the turn of the century before and from the 1700s, 1800s, and the joy of the Lord so flooded your soul, and God's presence was so real. And compare that to now, and I thought, man, I'm further away than I used to be. Now, look, I'm going to live for God with or without feelings. I'm going to serve him with or without feeling his presence, but it's wonderful when you do feel his presence. When you realize that in an exceptional way, God is there, he's moving, he's touching. There are seasons of visitation of which Scripture speaks. And the Bible does talk about in the presence of God is fullness of joy, and his joy is our strength, and it's an inexpressible and glorious joy. And I thought, okay, what am I going to do? I realize this has been months now of conviction building. I realize that I've left my first love. I realize that in certain ways I'm backslidden, although in many other ways, zealous, committed believer. And I said, here's what I can do. If I fast for a few days, I'll get all excited, I'll get all charged, but then I'll go back. I'll fade as quickly as I started up. So instead, I'll take one little turn. Each day, one little turn. I didn't pray at all. Instead, I'll pray 5 minutes. I prayed 5 minutes, I'll pray 10. I read the word casually, I'm going to read the word with focus. Each day, turn, turn, turn. And before I knew it, the fire of God fell in my life and radically changed me, and I've been changed ever since. Hey, friends, the table of contents to my new book, Playing with Holy Fire, which comes out in less than 30 days, asks the question, why are we so gullible? Talks about mercenary prophets, superstar leaders, abusive leadership, unaccountable prophecies, sexual immorality, the pep talk, prosperity gospel, and more. You can pre-order this important book, A Wake-Up Call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, over at my website, AskDrBrown.org. You can still pre-order, now there's still time, the signed, numbered copies. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the store to pre-order today. Friends, wake up time in the church. I believe God's ready to move. Are we ready?